And really excited to be learning from those sessions as well. Now, what I'm going to be sharing with you is an overview of the book of Acts. So let's just begin with a little word of prayer again. We'll start. And Jay, you can relax because we do have an alarm on, okay? So I appreciate the sacrifice, too, that you guys are making and to be able to be here. And I should ask Jamie, you know, how much he has paid you guys to stay here. I mean, this long. So anyways, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing of fellowship. And we want to thank you, Lord, for just the treasure of your word. And we stand in awe to really at the riches and the wonders of your word. And we just pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us in our thoughts and in our studies. And we pray that the Lord Jesus may be glorified and lifted up through these studies, and that we might be drawn towards him, and just as a result to become more like him. And we pray that we might learn just to be able to rightly divide the word of truth a bit better, Father, for our time here. So we just pray for your help and your blessing as we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 So we're going to be looking at the book of Acts. Now, there's a handout. There's a handout for everyone. We'll have one for each of the five sessions. Jamie, do you have a copy of the course outline by chance? Please. So what we're going to be doing is trying to do an overview of the book of Acts. And so we're going to be taking a journey. It's a bit of a challenge for myself as well, because normally I like to look at the Bible verse by verse, you know, and more expository. But I think this is a very important approach to the Bible as well, is to take a book and look at it as a whole. So we want to take a journey. Tonight, we'll say welcome aboard. So we're going to, you know, take a journey, welcome aboard. We're going to try and do an introduction. We're going to look at a number of things with the setting and, you know, the author and the historical setting of the book a little bit. And then tomorrow we've got to check our maps. So we want to orient ourselves as to where we're going. And so we're going to look at some outlines of Acts, and we're going to see that Luke was an amazing writer. He is a historian, he's a doctor, he is meticulous in his details, and he has layers of themes and things that he's developing in his narratives. So we're going to get the maps out, and you actually have a book in your Bible, the map book, right? You remember those ones? We never look at them, right? The voyages of the Apostle Paul and so on. So we're going to try and look at a broader picture of Acts. And then Wednesday, we're going to set sail. So we're going to start going through some of the chapters and stopping here and there. Thursday will be some ports of call. So we're going to look at the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. And then Friday, you know, welcome home. We'll be talking a bit about the Apostle Paul and his contribution to Christianity and so on. And, you know, he makes it to Rome, but he also makes it home. It's not recorded in Acts, but, you know, so that will complete the journey. Now, I don't know about you, but I remember when I first started reading the Bible and I first started reading the book of Acts. It's an exciting book, isn't it? I mean, I read just recently that Luke, they called him a Hellenistic historiographer because he was a Hellenistic, you know, with the Greek education, and they were noted for their exciting literature apart from, you know, the writings of the Bible. So I mean, when you read the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, you're reading history, a drama, and stories that are just amazing. But I found out very quickly that the book of Acts is a minefield, a theological minefield, and it's controversial. And I remember the early part of my Christian life, at the beginning, you know, we did studies in Romans, right? Our midweek meeting was usually Romans, then another topic or a book, then back to Romans, then another topic, and then back to Romans. I think we must have done Romans like four times in our assembly up in Matheson, and I don't think we ever did the book of Acts. But it was kind of like a place, well, we'll just kind of, you know, it's a nice book, but we'll navigate around it because it's too controversial. And why get, you know, tangled up with tongues and healings and all this stuff, right? And I even remember, right after I was saved, I was rooming with another Christian fellow, and he was on fire for the Lord, and we were studying the Bible, and we're beginning to go out to meetings, and there was another person rooming upstairs in this building, and she was a Christian, and she was of another persuasion, Pentecostal, and I appreciate what our brother said. Anything that I say this week about Pentecostalism or other denominations, it's not in a way to, you know, detract from them as people that love the Lord, those who are saved, but I mean, I just want to give you an example of what kinds of things happened in my early interaction with the text of Acts. We were, you know, having a great time, and this person came down and said, "I need your help." I was like, "Yeah, sure. What you need help with, you know?" And, I'd like you to lay hands on me and heal me. I'm like, "Really? Wow." And she began to say, "This is how it's done, and we just need some oil, and let's get to it," you know? And we're like, we like to study the Bible and stuff like that and fellowship, but we're not, "Oh, no, it's no problem. Come on. You'll catch on as we go." And, well, our excuse was, "We don't have any oil. We just don't have any oil here." So she said, "That's okay." And she walked over to the refrigerator, pulled out a tin of, or a bin of margarine, plopped it down on the table and said, "This will do." Now, this is not what I would recommend, but I was reading in Mark, and there was reference made to all these things that Christians should do. It says in the Bible, you know, you lay hands on people that believe will speak in tongues, and there'll be signs and blah, blah, all this stuff. And so I said, "Well, I mean, there's a list there." So I walked over to the sink, reached underneath, and grabbed a bottle of Javex and put it down on the table. Said, "Okay, well, it says right here, if they drink any deadly thing, it won't hurt them." Like I said, I don't suggest that you do that, ever. But you know, in the book of Acts, you see things. Paul picks up a snake. He gets bit by a poisonous snake. Nothing happens to him. There's people rising from the dead. Somebody's handkerchief is used as a healing device. And there's things that happen that are just so bizarre in many ways. So my early interaction with Acts was interesting, to say the least. So what I want to do with our time that we have together is to not be afraid of the book of Acts, because I think that Acts, sadly, has been hijacked by a certain group. So that, and what I mean by that is it's used so much by a certain group of Christians that the rest of us, kind of the pendulum swings the other way, and we kind of shy away from it because of all the things that are happening in Acts. But I want us to appreciate the value of the book of Acts. These are the objectives. I want us to spend some time looking at the setting of Acts. And this is where most of the work is done in the process of interpretation. And I'll make reference to our brother's comments earlier. To become familiar with the contents of Acts. My motto of Bible study is this. The first principle of Bible study is to be familiar with its contents. So apart from what it means, do we know what it says? Can we master the content of it? So we should try and become familiar with the contents. Then I would like to explore the purposes for which Luke wrote it. Why did he write the book of Acts? What were his goals and aims in sitting down to record what happened in the book of Acts? So we want to think about the purpose. And then we want to trace the spread of Christianity from the religious capital of the world, Jerusalem, to the political capital of the world, Rome. Now think for a moment, if you opened your Bible and the book of Acts wasn't there. You came to the end of the Gospels, and the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, and he's gone back to heaven, and then you open up the epistles, Romans and Corinthians and so on. You say, where did these people come from? All the way across the Mediterranean and Rome and Corinth and Asia Minor. What's going on here? So we want to kind of trace the spread of Christianity from the religious center of the world, Jerusalem, where it began, to the political center in Rome. So we want to look at how Luke organizes his material to show the spread of Christianity. It's like dropping a pebble in a pond, and the impact of that pebble begins, and then there are these ever-widening circles, and that's what you see in the story of Acts.
Sean?
Yes, sir?
Sorry, you just mentioned it 5 minutes ago, just, and I don't know, maybe you're saying in general, but a certain group of Christians that would kind of go around, or whatever the word you use, kind of go around, was that just a saying, or is there an actual group you're thinking of that would do that?
That would hijack the book of Acts?
Or whatever you said that would kind of leave
them. I'm talking about the charismatic movement.
Okay, I just didn't know.
Yeah, good question. By the way, you want to interrupt? Interrupt. I'm going to ask you for your help, by the way, as we go on. Another objective that we have here this week is to develop, and I hope this is what is the result of our time together, hopefully, towards the end, is to develop a healthy hermeneutic for Acts. And that's what our brother was talking a little bit about already tonight. Because, let's face it, that's where we have trouble with Acts, is how do we interpret it? Now, for me, there are 3 steps in interpretation. There is, number one, observation. What does it say? Now, don't even think about what it means. What does it say? That's observation. You're just looking at it. What does it say? Number two, interpretation. What does it mean? And then number three, application. What does it mean for me in the 21st century? Now, I want you to notice that process is if you don't start with number one and go to number two, and you just rush to number three, that's where you're in trouble. Because let's face it, when many people open the book of Acts, they are looking at it as kind of a how-to manual to do healings and different things, and they mangle it. And it's been hijacked, and it has been absolutely mangled by unhealthy hermeneutics. That is, it's not interpreted according to the rules of Bible interpretation. So we want to develop a healthy hermeneutic as we go through. And then finally, I hope that as we spend some time in Acts, and this is where, you know, it's wonderful. I hope that we can be, I don't want to use the word infected, but I hope we can catch some of the enthusiasm, the zeal of the atmosphere of Acts, the first Christians. I mean, they were on fire. You know what it says of them? It says they turned the world upside down. So the first Christians, they were just a handful of normal people like us. They didn't have big institutions, resources, lots of money, and you know, all these things. And yet, because they were sold out for God and the gospel, it says they turned the world upside down. So my argument is this: you cannot read the book of Acts and not be affected by it. In the sense that you read it and say, I want to experience the same zeal and power and passion for the gospel and for the Lord as these first Christians. So, first thing then, the author. Who was Luke? What do we know about Luke? Who can tell us some things about Luke, the writer of the book of Acts? Okay, very good. And we get that from that verse that's listed there, Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. And Paul calls him the beloved physician. So, good, he's a doctor. What else? You don't have to give a verse, chapter and verse for these things, but if you have something, that's great too.
He was a companion of Paul.
Okay, very good. Very good. So he was a travel companion of the Apostle Paul. And we get that from the famous we sections of the Acts. So you're reading along in Acts. Luke, the historian, is narrating, and he's saying they went here, and they did this, and they did that, and this happened. Then you get to chapter 16, and he says, we went here, and we went there. So he's now an eyewitness of the narrative that he's giving. So he was a travel companion of Paul. Very good. What else? Yes. That's another detail that is interesting. Possibly the only Gentile writer of the Scriptures. Think about that. Now, why do we think he was maybe a Gentile? That's not as easy, is it? Do we have chapter and verse for that?
His name was Seth Priest.
Okay.
He's also a physician, which was more apt Greek as well. And you never hear of him going in a synagogue.
Interesting. Yeah, very good. And that coincides with what I've heard, that when he is named in the lists of co-workers of Paul, there are lists that include Greek names, and he's associated with Greek Christians or Gentile Christians. So possibly many people think he was a Gentile. So that's interesting. He's a doctor, he's a Gentile, he's a travel companion, he's a missionary. What else? We'd have to be a Christian too, right? So he was a Christian, and he was a historian, because he gave us these books. So if you'd like other verses, 2 Timothy 4:11 and Philemon 24. There's a couple other verses. Now, how many chapters does Luke contribute to the New Testament? We started on this already. How many did you say? 52 chapters out of 260, did you say? 1,189 chapters in the Bible, 260 in the New Testament. 52! Now, some of them are longer chapters than others. Luke is the longest book in the New Testament. And together with Acts, they give us a huge portion of the New Testament. Think about what Luke contributes to our Bible. It's truly astounding. Could somebody read for us Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4? Luke 1, 1 to 4. And then somebody can read Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, okay?
Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you might know the exact truth about the things you've been taught.
Okay, very good. Now, could somebody read Acts 1:1? Okay, very good. So when you compare these two scriptures together, what does the relationship of those two passages suggest to us? I mean, there's a couple of things, but the obvious thing.
He's ready to the Theophilus.
Okay, very good. That's a point we want to bring out here too. If you bring them up, okay, who's Theophilus? These aren't trick questions, by the way. I'm just throwing it out there. Yes?
Theophilus was probably some sort of official. It was referred to in Luke as the most excellent Theophilus. Some people have suggested.
Very good. And I would agree with that. And do you have a definition for his name? It's interesting, isn't it?
Lover of God.
Theo being God and Philus being friend of or lover. So he's got a pretty good name. But the language that he uses, Theophilus was probably an official, an official. And I have heard it suggested, or I've read, some people think he was a judge. And Luke is writing a legal brief to help the Apostle Paul in his defense at his trial in Rome. And so as an apologetic defense of Christianity, because let's face it, the Apostle Paul was going to be on trial, but Luke isn't just interested in that. Not only was Paul on trial, but Christianity was on trial. And it's interesting that Luke includes a lot of Romans in his narrative, of Roman officials. And what is their demeanor towards the Christians? Some of them are apologizing to Christians. Oh, Paul, we're sorry that we did that to you. You're a Roman citizen? Oh, we need to take care of you. We have Roman officials getting saved. We have Romans all over. And so he's showing that Christianity was actually not a threat to the Roman Empire, at least in his defense of it. So he's writing to Theophilus. What I would like you to see by these charts, this really should be three separate, and I know it looks all confusing with arrows and everything, but originally, people think that Luke and Acts was actually originally one work in two volumes. So the relationship is that he says in Luke, I gave you an orderly account of the origins of Christianity. And he says, I'm writing this as a historian. I mean, this wasn't just a, you know, haphazard narrative. He says, it was an account, an orderly account, eyewitnesses, that you might know the things that are most assuredly believed among us. So Luke, it's all that Jesus began to do and teach. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, he says, you know, this former treaty I wrote to you, but now I'm going to continue. This is the sequel. This is the next volume in this work. And now we're going to see what Jesus continues to do and teach from heaven through his body on earth. And so that's the relationship. So in Luke, we have the beginning. In Acts, we have the continuation. In Luke, it's the physical body of Christ. In Acts, it's the mystical body, the church, and so on. Now, how about the position of Acts in the New Testament? What is the relationship of Acts to the other books of the New Testament?
Sean, there was one thing I was going to bring up. The fact is that in the beginning of the gospel, if you read the last part of verse 4, it says the things that you have been taught. So Theophilus wasn't just an official or perhaps a retired official. He didn't have a title there. So I think if you're a governor, it's most excellent governor or whatever. But he was taught these things. If he's Roman, he was taught these things at the time Paul was in Rome, or perhaps later on Peter. But the concept I've got here is Theophilus is either a Christian, or he has a good knowledge. And what Luke is just doing is laying it all out.
Yeah. He's giving a historical account of the origins of Christianity. This is, it's unmistakable, isn't it? Okay, so what about Acts in relation to the rest of the its position in the New Testament? Well, let us suggest this. Acts gives a conclusion to the Gospels, right? Because at the end of the Gospels, it's like, okay, go into all the world. And if we didn't have Acts, we would have a big gap there. But Acts is basically showing how they went out into the world. So Acts is really a conclusion to the Gospels. But not only that, Acts is really an introduction to the epistles. It's a backdrop, it's a background to the epistles. So when you read, you know, Philippians, and you read Ephesians, these aren't places that just came out of nowhere. You read about them in the book of Acts, and you have a story, you have a historical narrative that is the backdrop for the rest of the New Testament. So it forms a conclusion to the Gospels and an introduction to the epistles. And we're going to come back to this because this is crucial to our interpretation. What genre of literature are the Gospels?
Narrative.
They're narrative, yes. Are there anything more? Well, this is a trick question. They're Gospels. But they're more than biographical, because if they were biographical in the strictest sense, we would have the childhood, the adolescence of Jesus, we'd have everything that he taught and so on. But the gospel writers are selective. They have a purpose. The same with Acts. Why doesn't Luke give us the outcome of Paul's trial? I mean, really? he's so interested in giving a defense for Paul, but he doesn't give us the outcome of his trial or anything like that. So it's not just biographical. I'm going to say this. The Gospels are Gospels. What I mean by that is they are a type of literature on their own. They're more like a declaration. They are an announcement. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a term that was used then when there was a great announcement of an earth-shattering event that would change all of history from that time. That's what the Gospel is. The Epistles, what genre of literature are they? Or what type of documents? Yes, they're letters. Very good. Just birthday greetings or no? Yes. And we would use the term doctrine, right? Teaching, doctrine. So they're prescriptive. They're laying down instructions for our behaviors, for our beliefs. They're prescriptive. They're telling us how we should think and feel and behave, right? So what about Acts? What genre of literature is Acts?
It's a transition.
Yes, that's a function of it, and that's what it does, and we're going to get to that. It is transition, but what genre of literature is it?
Historical.
It's history, yes. Primarily, it's history. Again, we're going to say that Luke has some very specific purposes in writing his history so that it becomes a very special history. I forgot to say this. Acts is the first church history. Mark that down. Acts is the only inspired church history. So it, strictly speaking, it is history. It gives a narrative, and therefore we have a key to its interpretation. And we're going to come back to this because it helps us with our interpretation. It's setting in the rest of the New Testament, its relationship. We're going to come back to that. So in the Gospels, we have the origins of Christianity. In the Epistles, we have the interpretation. But in the Acts, we have the experience of the first Christians. It's really doctrine in practice. It's the Great Commission in practice. And we'll get back to that because I don't want to get into that now. Our time is running away. We have a chart down here below which kind of charts the history of salvation. Notice Jesus came. You have the incarnation, the death of Christ, the resurrection. Then you have the ascension. Jesus went. And then you have the Spirit coming again. You have Pentecost. What is the significance of the ascension? What is its importance? Before we look at that, before you answer that, and I have the answer written there for you partially anyways, turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. And notice with me verse 2. We read verse 1. Until the day in which he was taken up. Now just underline, at least in your mind, that phrase, he was taken up. And by the way, in the first 3 to 5 verses of Acts chapter 1, you have all of the important doctrines of the Christian faith in seed form. The life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the second coming of Christ, right at the outset. He doesn't waste any time. That's another layer. But just notice this phrase, he was taken up. Verse 9. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up. Verse 11. Who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up. And then one more in verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up. 4 times in chapter 1, Luke says he was taken up. He was taken up. Do you think he's trying to emphasize a point? Acts chapter 1 is the ascension of the Lord Jesus. And it is so important because it is pivotal. The ascension of Christ is really the conclusion of his work and the gospels and the message of salvation, and it's the fulcrum upon which the history of salvation turns. Now when Jesus is glorified, he then sends the Spirit, and we have the dawn of a new dispensation, a whole new creation of the church and the gospel going out to the whole world and to the Gentiles. And it is the ascension of Christ, which is like a, I'm going to use the word detonator. I mean, think about it. Jesus said in John 7, he said, he that believes on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spoke he of the Spirit, which should be given, right? And then it says, when he was glorified, because the Spirit had not yet been given. So he was saying there that when Jesus was glorified, that is the time when all of the value and the riches, the result of his redemptive work at Calvary, all of it would become made applicable to anybody who wanted it. The ascension was like the, I'm going to use the word detonator, because it speaks to me of that moment when all of the value of Calvary would become available through the power of the Spirit. Not only to the church, but the whole of creation, is going to partake in the glories of redemption in a coming day. So, isn't it interesting? When Jesus came, at the beginning of Luke's gospel, you have the descent of the Holy Spirit in a visible form on the Lord Jesus at his baptism. Now at the beginning of Acts, you have a visible manifestation of the descent of the Holy Spirit on the body of Christ at both of those stages. So the ascension, we cannot minimize the importance of the ascension, but we have to move on. The title for the book of Acts. Discuss suggestions for good alternate titles. So, how about this? I've got some of them here. I like this one, How They Brought the Good News from Jerusalem to Rome. That's a good, comprehensive title of Acts. How about Acts of the Apostles? Is that a good title for the book? If so, why? If not, why? Do you have any other suggestions? Commencement of church construction. And that's said by a construction worker. Excellent.
As far as the Acts go, I think there's enough other things going on outside of the apostles themselves, Stephen and things like that, that it sort of puts the onus on the apostles as opposed to puts the onus on the Spirit.
Okay. Minute warning.
Uh,
Okay, we're going to leave it there. Good, we'll pick up tomorrow, okay, on the title. We didn't get halfway through our notes for Monday, but anyways, that's okay. We'll get back to it, okay? So let's close in prayer and ask the Lord blessing on all these students. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that we have this document that Luke sat down and wrote by inspiration of your Spirit. And we thank you, Lord, that we have it. We can actually open up and the pages of your book and read what was written down then. And Father, we believe that that same power is available to us today, and there are unwritten chapters of church history waiting to be written by those who are willing to put themselves at the disposal of the Holy Spirit. So we just pray, Father, that you would bless these studies. We thank you so much for this place and the opportunity, and just pray that you bless all of these students of yours. For we ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Amen.